Open your Bibles, if you will, please, with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We looked this morning at the life of Jacob, and we saw how God promises and how God does work to bring us from people who don't know of the grace of God and only know of self-effort and self-confidence and strength to a place where we will learn to only trust Him. This is not something that's unique to Jacob. This problem of self-confidence is a problem that all of us have in the flesh. Peter is probably the greatest example. I thank God that love covers a multitude of sins, but inspiration didn't. In other words, I thank God that He forgave Peter for all that Peter did in failing Him, but I'm also thankful to God that He recorded it. You know, I don't think Peter would mind one bit that tonight we're going to look at some of his failures. Do you? I believe now that he's with the Lord and in glory and sees the Lord face to face, anything that somebody could learn from his life to glorify the Lord, whether it's a obedience or an act of disobedience that he had to learn obedience through, whatever it is, I believe he wouldn't mind it one bit. And I don't think we're going to mind it one bit either in glory when we find out either. Now, all four Gospels tell of Peter's denial. And we're pretty familiar with Peter's denial, his threefold denial. But one of the things that we don't do, which I think we should do, is take more than just a denial. Look at Peter's life. Here's something that's interesting. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew. You can do it many different ways. You can do it just by a cursory reading. In other words, just sit down with a highlighter, and every time you see the name Peter, highlight Peter, highlight Peter, highlight Peter, and go all the way through it. Or if you're lazy like I am and you like shortcuts, you can get on a computer and type in on the concordance, Peter, and just leave the search to Matthew's Gospel, and you'll get all those verses too. Pull them out. And look at all the places the Lord dealt with Peter and what the Lord taught him. You will be amazed at how in the last week of the Lord's life, how often he had a dealing with Peter. You even become more amazed, as we see tonight in Matthew 26 and 27, in the very last evening of the Lord Jesus' life, how most of his direction was to Peter too. And we're going to look at three occasions, not just the denial, but we're going to look at the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, and we've got to pull these things out and ask this question. In the fullness of what was taking place as the Lord went to the cross, and believe me, if you read that, your head spins. Here's something for you I don't know if you ever thought about. If you were to take the four Gospels and add up the different portions of the Lord's life, how many chapters for each one? For instance, up until the Lord's baptism, those first 30 years, how many chapters are concerning the Lord's life? You don't know. Just a handful. It's not much at all. And then what you'll find is how many of them are concerning the last 3.5 years of the Lord's life, and that is His ministry, and you'll find most of them. But what's even more amazing is when you take those four Gospels and out of the 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus' life, take out how many chapters are concerning the last week of the Lord Jesus, that Passion Week we call it, as He's approaching the cross, I would say, I have the figures written down, but they skipped me tonight. I slept, I told you that. But I would venture to say that 75% have to do with that. It's incredible. It really is. In that night, there is so much happening. And so much is happening around Peter, it makes your head spin. And you have to ask yourself, what was the Lord trying to do? Why does the Holy Spirit record all this about Peter? I believe it's twofold. Number one is this, so that we learn, like Peter, not to presume on the Lord. Not to make statements that would embarrass the Lord later, or embarrass ourselves too. But also to give us hope, because as the Peter did those presumptions, the Lord never gave up on him. And the matter of fact, the Lord used it because when he was converted, the Lord said, when thou art converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. I mean, you can just take all those occasions of Peter and what he learned, and then you can go to 1 and 2 Peter and see him in detail when he rewrites them by the power of the Holy Spirit. For instance, just a quick one because we don't have a lot of time for sidetracks. It says of the Apostle Peter that when he was denying the Lord, and in that process, it says he warmed his hands in a fire. It says he was afar off. Then when you get to 1 Peter, you'll read this, that he learned that the Lord left an example that we should follow in his steps. You see the opposite? Here he is afar off. He denies the Lord. He realizes, whoa, I got too far away from the Lord. So then he uses the phrase, follow in his steps. And the idea is when a father is walking through, I was on the airplane, I saw this great, great cartoon, single frame cartoon. It was wonderful. Had this huge man holding his little son of about 2 years hand or 3 years old hand, and they're walking through the man's knee deep in snow, but you can imagine it's up to the kid's chest, right? And he's walking along, and the kid's saying something, and the father's answering him. The kid has said something to him, and the father hears his answer. Stop your whining. When I was your age, I used to walk in the snow up to my chest. Now, you understand that what was funny about it, don't you? You know. Now, you didn't get it tonight. This morning, you were doing good. Now, watch. It was up to his knees. But the kid's chest was where? Down where his knees were. We forget where we were when we were younger. That's part of it. But my point is this. When you're walking in snow that's knee-deep and you have your child with you, he's not going to walk next to you. He's going to walk behind you, and every place your foot comes out, where's his foot going to go in? That's why when I walk in the snow, I always let my wife go first. I always say, after you, honey. It's a gentlemanly thing to do, isn't it? You don't have that problem in the islands, do you? Some of them are sitting over here going, snow? What snow? Peter learned, when the Lord lifts his foot up, I want to be so close that my foot goes right into the place he just left. That's following in his steps. Where do you think he learned that from? Anyway, learned from the lessons. But more than that, I believe for what we find strength and hope in is that with the same way he worked in Peter's life, the Lord's going to work in ours. If Paul is salvation by grace, Peter is sanctification progressively by grace. It's amazing to find how Peter could go from being Peter in the Gospels to Peter in the Epistle. Incredible to read 1 Peter. We read 1 Peter and we don't see the depth sometimes when he starts talking about, think it not strange, this fiery trial that's come upon you. Stop your crying. Well, you know what? They were being lit like torches and they were being hung on crosses. That's a fiery trial. Their bosses weren't just giving them a hard time because they went to church on Sunday. How did he go from being a denier of a young damsel to that? And that's because he was progressively changed. It's so we don't despair. It's so that we hope in the Lord and we see the Lord is bringing us to a place. In Proverbs 24 and 16 it says, "For even a just man falleth seven times, he rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." This was the same complaint that the minor prophet said about Israel when he says, "God has said to them, I have loved you, but you say, where have you loved us?" You know why they were saying that? Because they were saying, "Look, we're getting treated the same way as the Edomites. You love us, but look at the Edomites." And the Lord says to him very wisely, "Yeah, but look at the end. They go through the same thing to their destruction. You go through the same thing for your benefit and come out blessed." That's how the Lord loves us. Now, let's take our walk with Peter and let's pull the string out, let the pearls go all over the table and look at them. This is most marvelous. And I don't want to read the whole thing and then come back and look at it, because if we read the whole thing and look at it, we're going to be here and just reading it and take a long time. A man said to me once when I first started to speak back in 1978, he said, "Listen, John, if you really are not sure what to speak on, just find something like Psalm 119. By the time you get done reading it, you can close in prayer." And that's true. But I don't want to do that tonight. So what we're going to do is we want to start looking at chapter 26 and verse 33. At the end of that Passover feast turned Lord's Supper. After the portion about the denying, and one will deny, and after the portion of where he says, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter," verse 31. "But when I'm risen again," verse 32, "I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, Verse 33. And here you have the argument. Though all, men is italics, though all shall be offended and stumbled by you, yet I will never be offended. That is a rather brash statement. And I will say we're going to go through here and pull out symptoms of people who are trusting in self, who are self-centered and self-trusting. Jesus said to him, verse 34, Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with you, I will never deny thee. It's even worse. But don't fail to read the rest of the verse. And the rest of the disciples said likewise. We have a tendency to look at that portion on Peter and forget that all the disciples had the same problem. We do it with Thomas. I even heard while I was here somebody talking about Thomas and Thomas the doubter. And he even made mention of it at the Lord's Supper. But do you realize it says that Thomas doubted and it says this, and the other disciples doubted also? Look, Thomas wasn't the only doubter in the room. All of us have doubts. And you know what? Peter isn't the only one who makes this boast. They all have self-confidence. They all have to learn the same lesson. But to understand what's going to happen to Peter from here until his repentance with tears, you've got to understand this bold statement. This is on the very last night. This is the Lord approaching the cross. What a statement for Peter to say to the Lord Jesus. And yet all the other disciples agreed. In Proverbs 28:26 it says, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's why in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing there, in that great statement that describes a Christian, it says, We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You have to get that is the definition of what God expects from every believer. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. What a statement. Lord, though all these forsake you and deny you, not me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter answers a bolder statement. Lord, though I should die with you or for you, I will never deny you. Now, that brings me to the first symptom of a person, a believer living in self-trust, and it's this. We're too busy looking at others, and we don't know our own capacity. Though all these will deny you. Isn't that true? We're so busy looking at everyone but ourselves. We don't even therefore realize our own capacity. Peter was looking at others and said, I know Thomas will. I know Bartholomew. I know these guys, they will. But not me. When we have confidence in the flesh, the first symptom is we're too busy looking at everyone and comparing everyone else that we don't even know our own capacities and failures and our own abilities. You know, I learned years ago not to look at other people and try to judge other people. If I can help them through the Scriptures and point them to a Scripture, I will. But I realize this, to judge their motives or to judge why they do or something invisible, that's of the Lord. I've got to start. You know why? Because I found out that I'm a full-time job for myself, worrying about what I'm supposed to be doing. And the moment I look off onto other people, I end up having a problem. I won't fail. I won't fall away. Such self-confidence. He is not trusting in the Lord. He should have said, Lord, let it not be so. As long as I'm trusting in you, I won't. And it can creep in so easy. That's why sometimes when people will come up to me and they'll say things like, wow, you were really good this morning. I'll say, no, the Lord is good, isn't He? Because I don't even want to entertain that thought. I always want to push it to the Lord. I always want to push it to where I realize, okay, He's the one doing this thing. Because when that self-confidence comes in, it says that we are a fool because we trust in our heart. Now, self-confidence isn't a little sin. It's not like nail-biting. Oh, you have a... When I was in the sixth grade, I had a terrible problem with nail biting. And I must say that from that moment I became aware of it, I determined never to bite my nails again. And I don't. I bite my cuticles. No. It's not like nail biting. You know why? Because nail biting is just one little side thing. But when you have self-confidence, it permeates every characteristic of your life. Doesn't it? It does. Every characteristic that you will portray will be full of self-confidence. So the Lord has to deal with it alone. The Lord has to deal with it in your life. And we find this, that the Lord will, because it's a foundational error and it permeates the whole body, that God has to deal with it 100% of the time and in an extreme surgery to get rid of it. It is something not to be toyed with. And we will very easily look at a Christian who is having a problem with some sin over here, and we can be so overcome in self-trust and self-confidence and boasting that we don't realize we're worse off than they are. I was talking to somebody this morning in between the worship service and the ministry meeting at 11 o'clock, and I was saying that, you know, it's amazing that when you study the prodigal, you find that when the Lord was dealing with the Pharisees, He wanted them to see themselves not as the prodigal. That's not the prodigal son. That's not the parable of the prodigal son. That's the parable of the brother who never came back. The prodigal came back. They were mad because he was with sinners. But listen, the sinners repented. They came back. He wanted them to know they were the brother out in the field that said, I'm not going in. I'm not going in having fun. I'll show them. That's the way my son used to be when he was growing up. Oh, all right, if I have to go, I'll go, but I'll show you. I won't have any fun. I'll make it miserable. Go ahead. I'm still going to have fun, whether you're miserable or not. Self-confidence, we need to be very, very careful of. The Lord has dealt with this already in John chapter 13. I hope you realize it. When He girded up His loins and He took a water basin and He washed the disciples' feet. Yes, He was talking about service because He turned around and said, now in application, I've served you, you serve each other. Yes, He was teaching about humility, but it's deeper than that. He was trying to say, don't have self-confidence, have confidence in Me. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others. Do you realize it is the Lord's will that He continually serve you? He served you by living His life. He served you by dying on the cross. He serves as your great high priest now, and He will serve you in eternity because it says God will do what? Be the light. God will provide the tree, and God will wipe away the tears. I know that sounds terrible, but God's character is to bless. He made man to partake, to be a taker, and to enjoy that kind of a relationship. When the Lord served them, and Peter said, be it far from you, I'll never let you serve Me, He said, then you don't have any part with Me. Because I'm going to serve you. We need to understand that the grace of God is the Lord in His own character, which is grace, desires to minister in our lives and to serve us in this life. And to serve others through us in this life. He serves His body daily. That's why He said it. What He's saying is, I'm going to cleanse you. When I die and go to heaven, I'm going to continually cleanse you. Oh, Peter said, I'm not going to. You see, He was just saying, I'm going to serve you. You need to trust Me. He wanted to serve all of them. No, okay, here's Peter. And let's move on for the sake of time. Here's Peter, and he says, Lord, even if I die, I won't deny You. And even though these people, they deny You, not Me, I will never deny You. Okay, Peter. We got to get rid of that self-confidence. So He takes him right straight from there into the garden. Now, I'm not here tonight to teach you the depths of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. That would take probably a series of a couple of months meetings by someone who more in-depth and adept with the Scriptures than I am. But I want to take you to Peter in the garden. Because if you don't pull Peter out of the garden and look at what happens to him, you'll never understand what the Lord tries to do. Lord, I will never deny You. I will never fail You. Okay, Peter, let's go into the garden. And so it says, and He took with Him, watch this now. Then came Jesus with Him to a place called Gethsemane. He said, sit here while I go yonder and pray. He took with Him Peter, there's His name again, and the two sons of Zebedee. Do you notice how the Spirit of God does it? Peter, I could just see neon light. Peter, and the sons of Zebedee. Peter, here you go, buddy. You're in trouble. The Lord singled you out. You're highlighted. And it says they began to become very heavy and sorrowful. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. Circle it. He gave them one easy thing to do. Watch with me. Now, if the Lord Jesus would have said, Peter, you and the two boys, the sons of thunder, go into town, raise up an army, come back, we're going to fight him tonight. Do you know what he would have done? Take a wild guess. He's going to do it anyway. He already had a sword. We'll get onto that in a moment. He would have went to town. They would have got their disciples. They would have got a multitude. They would have got their swords. It was a great thing. They would have done it, and he would have died for the Lord Jesus. But he never would have dealt with his flesh. The Lord has something greater to do here. You know, sometimes things happen in our life, and we can't figure out why they happen and what the Lord's doing. I'll tell you this. Most of the time, it's he's dealing with our self-confidence. At best. Just watch, Peter. Just sit and watch. You won't deny me? You certainly can do this, can't you, Peter? Simple? I mean, after all, if you can die for me, you can simply sit for a few minutes and watch me. Now, I want to prepare our hearts for this by making a few statements. Number one, I believe that in the garden became and started to become the great attack of the devil and his hosts on the Lord Jesus. As he looked at the approaching, becoming sin, as the nearness of the cross approached, I believe that's why he said to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. That's why he said, now is it your hour. Now is it the hour of darkness. Now you have authority. Go do what you're going to do. I believe from the Gethsemane to the cross is and always will be the greatest spiritual time on the earth. Do you believe that? Do you know what I mean by that? The greatest spiritual happening happened at that moment. From Gethsemane to the cross. The greatest spiritual war of Genesis 3:15 took place then. If I was to say to you, come back tomorrow morning at 4 in the morning and you will see two angels box right here. Do you know how many of you would show up? Probably not many because you don't want to get up early, right? Every one of you would. Because in your life, that would be one of the greatest spiritual events you would probably think you'd ever see. True? Why you look so... Are you lost? Have you ever... Okay, I understand. You've seen angels fight. You've seen an angel. If I just said, come at 3 in the morning and see an angel, you'd come, wouldn't you? How much more if I told you that God and all the satanic hosts were going to fight? Spiritual battle. I am telling you, they didn't have one clue. They were so spiritually inept, they didn't even know what was going on. And the Lord was saying, brethren, this is it. Sit and watch me. Watch what's going on. Oh, hope he gets over with it. That's what they did. Man, hope he gets done. We're going to have pizza in a half hour, Lord. Hope you make it quick. And they fell asleep. They were so out of tune with spiritual things. True? Do we? Are we always sensitive to what's going on around us in the great spiritual battles? Well, why is the Lord doing it? He's doing it because Peter made the statement, oh, Lord, I can do great spiritual things. He said, okay, sit right here and watch one of the greatest spiritual times you'll ever see on earth. And he looks back, and guess what? He went a little further. He fell on his face. He prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as they will. And he comes to the disciples, and he finds them asleep. All the three of them. Or if you snore like my wife. She says, I snore, but I never wake myself up. She always wakes me up. And you know what? We read this and we lolly-la through it and we don't even see what's happening. Watch what happens next. And he said to Peter, Peter, flashing neon light. Why didn't he say it to the rest of them? Peter, I'm dealing with Peter. He's the bold one with the self-confidence. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour, Petey? You understand what's going on here? He's rubbing Peter's nose in what his own words were. He's trying to make Peter understand the fallacy of his own self-confidence. Listen, Peter at this moment could have understood and said, "Oh, Lord, forgive me," and what? He's firing a shot across Peter's bow saying, "Look, compare this with your words over here. Die, watch. Die, watch. I won't deny you. You're asleep." It doesn't go, Peter. Peter could have just turned over and said, "Lord, you're right." And now, verse 41, take your pens and write, "Key, key, key." Because the Lord says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit, little s, indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That is the answer to Peter's verse 33, I will never blank. The answer to that is don't say it, because guess what? When you're saved, Philippians 2 says, it is God in you both to will and do of it. So was it wrong for Peter to want to say that? No, shouldn't our hearts say that? "Lord, I don't want to ever deny you." But he never knew the second half of the equation, that the flesh will always make you fail. To be confident in the flesh is to always be a... Thank you. Now you're preaching at me, aren't you? That verse never changes. It will never change until you are raptured. You need to circle it, memorize it, write it on your windshield, on your dashboard, in your house, in a refrigerator. That the spirit, little s, your spirit with God's spirit prompting is always willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I'll jump right to the end. Here's another thing you can do. Compare at this time Peter with the Lord dealing with Judas. He's dealing with Judas all the way to the cross too. But Judas will never repent with tears and turn back to the Lord and be used of the Lord. He will kill himself, he will burst asunder, but he will never repent. What is the difference between Peter and Judas? Here it is. Don't ever forget it. Peter's spirit was willing. Yes, Lord. Peter's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. Judas's spirit was never willing, and his flesh was still weak. Get the picture? Christian, your flesh will always be weak, and your spirit will always be willing. To have the desire is to fail. But to have God in you to will and to do the power, that's when you win. That's because you put no confidence in the flesh, because the verse says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes away again. He prays, "Oh, my Father." He comes back. He finds them asleep again, verse 45. And he makes this statement, "Sleep on now." Here's the way people take it. "Sleep on now, disciples, and take your rest. For the hour is at hand when the Son of Man will be betrayed." And how does that work when he says, "Rise up, let's go"? Oh, so we say this. There was 3 hours in between those verses. How do we get that? Where do you read that? Here's the problem with our Bible study, and we're going to learn it next year as we start to study. The punctuations in your Bible were put there by man. If you were reading this in the original language, like when it was written, it wouldn't have them. The Greek just has words. You have to know when it begins and ends, and you have to know the context. So here's the way I believe the Lord was doing, and you can accept it or not. He said to him, as he came to him again, he said, "Sleep on now, ? And take a rest now, ? Behold, the hour is coming now, a great spiritual hour. Rise up now and let's go." He was bewildered. He's saying, "You're sleeping now, you're resting now." See, the emphasis on now of all times. Now, the greatest battle spiritually on earth, and you're going to sleep. Lord, help us. That's what Peter should have said. Second characteristic of a person who is trusting in the flesh is this: spiritually blind to the Lord working. They had not one clue what was going on spiritually in front of them, did they? To be there and to see the Master as He takes on the satanic hosts under the pressure of every demon and the devil himself, I believe. And to come through it with this attitude: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Oh, that's a victory, brethren. You and I don't do that. We get a little temptation from sin, we fall into it, we do it, we say, "Oh God," we fall on our knees in shame, don't we? Not the Lord Jesus. then it says in verse 47 that while he yet spake, one of the disciples, Judas, came to him and kissed him. And Judas said to him, verse 50, friend, why are you come? Verse 51, and behold, one of them, highlighted, guess who it is? Peter. I know that because John tells me in 18:10 that it was Peter. Here's Peter again. Look, the Lord takes him from his statement to the garden, says, watch. He fails there. Now he takes him out to the crowd, and it says this. Peter said, does this. He takes the sword from his hand, and he strikes the servant of the high priest's ear, and he smites his ear. Now he's going to learn this principle. To help the Lord is to hinder the Lord. The Lord wants to work through us to other people, and he doesn't need any of our help. He needs our availability and our yieldedness and surrender. And so what you find is he's going to help the Lord and he hinders the Lord. The Lord's going to say, time out, fellas, I got to do a miracle. And the last recorded physical miracle that the Lord does is take an enemy and heal his ear. What a God we serve. I would have said, bleed to death. Wouldn't you? You came to arrest me? Have a good one. Spurt, spurt, spurt. Is anyone a nurse? Is there a doctor in the house? Lord just reaches up, zap, it says it touches his ear. There's a new one. You're okay now, go your way. What a compassionate God we have. I tell you, what a compassionate God. Peter says, I'll help you, God. The Lord says, Peter, you just hindered me. The third characteristic of a person who's in self-confidence is this. They always try to help the Lord. Always feel the Lord needs help. You know what the Lord says to him? Peter, you don't know my resources. Do you not understand right now in heaven, I have a heavenly Father? Would that be enough resource? Some of you look puzzled. Do you realize you have a heavenly Father tonight? And you're worried about, do I have a guardian angel? You have a heavenly Father. And might I suggest, you have all the angels which are ministering spirits at your disposal. That's what the Lord was saying. Do you not know, Peter, that right now my Father, I could just speak to my Father and He'd send a legion of angels? And boy, just think, they'd wipe out everything on earth. You don't know. You don't see your spiritual resources. Put your sword back in its place. Why all this talk about sword? I'll tell you why. Because in Luke 22, He started saying around verse 36, now it's time for you disciples. You don't have a purse? Because I told you don't take a purse? Take a purse. You don't have a sword? Now take a sword. You don't have this? Now do it. What He's simply saying is, I'm going to leave. You need to make your own provisions. He's also been saying, tonight to smite the shepherd. I will raise up my sword, Jehovah says, and I will smite the shepherd. There's all this talk about sword. Peter probably figured out, I better take my sword. We're going to need one. He's so out of tune with spiritual things. Don't understand how the Lord works. That's what Bible study does. It teaches us the way of the Lord and how He works and how we can trust Him and not hinder Him. That takes me to another characteristic of somebody who is living in self-confidence, and it's this. We don't understand our spiritual resources. Why would you want to trust in your natural ability when it's a spiritual thing? Why would you not want to trust in your spiritual resources? That's why I've said before, and I will say again, that Christians, when God calls them to do something in the spiritual realm, can never say, I can't do it, only I won't do it. Only I won't do it. Because God, with that calling, gives us His Spirit, and with the Spirit, we have the gift to do anything God calls us to do. We've got to stop trying to sound spiritual and say, oh, I'm so humble, I can't do anything. It says in Philippians 2 that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Humility and obedience are always linked in the Bible together. Not obedience and not doing anything, or humility and not being obedient. To be humble is to say, yes, Lord, I can't, but Lord, if You call me, You'll do it. I make myself available. And we sing it, make me a channel. Channels only, blessed Master. He's going to hinder the Lord. He's going to say, well, you need some help, Lord. Peter, you know, this. I'm thinking about this statement. I don't know how accurate it is, but I really think it is accurate. In essence, what he's saying, Peter, you weren't made to serve me naturally with spiritual battles. Who were? Angels, Hebrews 1, they're ministering spirits, aren't they not? Then why are you trying to do that, Peter? Now watch, it doesn't stop here. Verse 69 of that chapter. Now he leaves there, and we see Peter, Peter, Peter again. Flashing neon light. Here we go, Peter. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came to him saying, now watch, he's not even inside where the Lord is now. They're at the house, they're at Caiaphas and Annas' house, I believe. They're outside. He's outside with John. And the other gospel says that John knew somebody there and they got him in later in a minute. But he's outside and it says, as he sat without, a damsel came to him saying, thou also art Jesus of Galilee. But he denied. That takes me to another characteristic of somebody who's confident in the flesh. We fail to heed the Lord's rebukes. Right now, he should have said, uh-oh, the Lord said deny. And he should have repented. How many times is the Lord going to fire a shot over his bow? How is the Lord going to... You know the Lord did it to Judas too, and the Lord does it to us. You will be amazed when you go to heaven and you say, well, Lord, I would have been a better Christian if you would have done this. He's going to just play it back. Rewind. And it's going to say, right here I did this through him, right here I did this through your circumstances, right here I did this in a message, and all these times I was warning you, but you wouldn't learn, so here you are. He did it to Judas. Do you realize when they came to apprehend the Lord, when he's walking across the Brook Kedron with his disciples, having left the Garden of Gethsemane, do you realize that when the multitude came, the Lord, it says in John 18, that the Lord separated himself, went between the two groups, and said to them, whom seek ye? To Judas and to the soldiers. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am, and they fell down. In essence, you know what he's saying to Judas? Judas, they paid you 30 pieces of silver to kiss me, to identify me. You don't have to do it now. They know who I am. Do you realize that? They knew right away who he was. Peter didn't have to go ahead and kiss him. But here's Judas. And here's old Judas runs right up. Lord, fire and shot across his bow. He who breaks the shot with me, who I give this to tonight, he'll deny me. Friend, beloved, what thou doest? He's always firing shots at Judas, trying to get him to repent. And here's Peter. I just denied the Lord. It's just like he said. He should have fell on his knees and what? Repented. But he doesn't. And then it says that he denied before all, verse 70, saying, I know not that what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow's with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. And you know what happens now? Mark 14:68 says, a cock crowed. Do you know a cock crowed two times? If you read Mark, this you can look at it later. Mark 14:68, between the first and the second denial, at the end of the second denial, it says, a cock crowed. What was the Lord trying to do? Well, I said, deny me. You denied me. You didn't get my message. So how about a little, doo-doo-doo-doo? Peter should have said, oh no, but I've only denied him. Two times. There's still hope. And he should have fallen on his face. No. Verse 73 says, and after a while they said, they that stood by him said to Peter, surely thou art also them, for the speech betrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear. That word curse and swear isn't like they do on TV. It means he was adjuring by a, I swear it isn't me, by the temple, by the gold, you know, that kind of thing. And immediately it says the cock crowed. And Peter, look at this phrase, remembered the word of Jesus, which he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now there is the remedy for Peter's problem of failure due to self-confidence. To remember, no, notice what it says, the word of Jesus which he said to him. It doesn't say, and he remembered the words which Jesus said about denying or about cocks crowing. He remembered the word spoken to him. The remedy that leads to repentance and his tears is that Jesus brought him to a place where the Word of God had a personal application to him. And you know what? You don't ever hear him at this moment saying, "Well, what about the others?" He's weeping and he's crying and he's leaving and he realizes his own failure. Brethren, we have got to stop worrying about everyone else, and we've got to get before the Lord, and we've got to let the Lord speak to us personally and spend some time crying. Now, one of the things about a topical study is this. It has a tendency to make you focus on the topic. Well, if we stopped here on Peter, it's just like study Satan or study Judas. You get Judas-centered, you get Satan-centered. That's not why the Bible's given to us. It's given to us to learn of the Lord, isn't it? What does this teach us about the Lord? It teaches us three things about the Lord. Number one, according to chapter 26 and verse 34, he warned Peter. It teaches us and shows us this. The Lord Jesus is a prophet. He knew before it happened, he tried to warn. Do you know what? That's why the Bible teaches us to study the Word of God so that he can do what? Warn us ahead of time. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It warns me ahead of time. But then when I fail, the great thing about it is, it's that thy Word is also what? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the wonderful thing. But what he's trying to say is this. Look at the Lord Jesus. He knew before it happened. Can I make a statement tonight? The Lord Jesus knew before Peter denied him what he would do. Do you know the Lord Jesus knows tonight what you were going to do and what you are going to do? That helped me so much to forgive myself years ago. Because I realized if he loved me that much, then I can forgive myself too. Then it teaches me this. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, he said to him, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And when you are converted, in other words, you're only going to fall in this test as far as you can go in my prayer. And when you learn the lesson, you'll strengthen your brethren. You know why we fail? Because we learn not to trust the flesh anymore. And when we do, we're able to be used of the Lord and to strengthen our brethren. And that's why I said many of us walk with a limp like Jacob did, because before he didn't know anything about the grace of God. He wasn't of any use to the people of God. You know what this teaches me about the Lord Jesus? About his priesthood. He intercedes for us. It's wonderful, isn't it? He intercedes. Why can't we see that and treat each other in that way? You know, some people learn the easy way, some people learn the hard way. But when the lesson's learned, let's rejoice in the lesson. Not, oh, Peter, you denied. Yes, Peter denied. But he also repented and he wept bitterly. And listen, he learned and became an instrument in the hand of God. And that's what's important. And you know why he did? Because the Lord interceded on his behalf. And then you know what the final thing is I see about the Lord? Shows he's king. Because I'll tell you this. He was in control of everything all along. He went out to the mob. He controlled it there. He gave Judas permission even before that. What thou doest, do quickly. Why do you think he chose Judas? It says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He knew the wickedness of Judas. And he just simply said, be your wickedness. You'll answer for that. And I'll just use it in my plan. He's king. Here he is going to the cross. You and I would be going to the cross. We wouldn't be thinking of anything but how to get away from the pain. And the whole time he's dealing with Peter, he's dealing with Judas, he's dealing with the disciples, he's dealing with the circumstances. He claims to be king so that they can have a charge to put him on the cross. He forces the cross. It's marvelous. He's in control. And right now, in your life, in your circumstances, do not ever forget that God's in control. That is not an excuse to persist in sin. It's the opposite. It's a reason to learn the lesson quickly and repent and remember the king's words and allow the king to be in your life again and use that lesson for his honor and praise and glory. Say, it's marvelous. This is a message of hope because I know this. There's a lot of Jacob in me, and he dealt with Jacob and made him Israel. And there's a lot of Peter in me, and I'll tell you what, he brought Peter to a place where he could be an instrument in his hand, and there's a lot of Peter in me too. And that self-confidence has got to go, brethren. So remember those symptoms. And when those symptoms come into your life and you start looking around and you're looking around so much you don't even see what's happening spiritually in your own life, you become indifferent to those things and you don't even know what the Lord's doing and all those other symptoms we talked about, realize this, you need to get on your knees and say, oh God, I've been trusting in my flesh. I've been confident in my own things. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Let me put my trust in you, because a man who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's what Proverbs 28 says. And I've been a fool, Lord. Forgive me. Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads and we simply quote again, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, and we trust in our own heart and we confess it, and we ask that you forgive us tonight in Jesus' name.